Ecclesiastes chapter 1, page 668 in the Blue Bibles. And the title of the message this morning is this: The Ancient is Modern. The Ancient is Modern. I wanted to start this morning with Charlie Hebdo, just to be up with the news. But actually, I want to go deeper than their lifestyle and the goal, their goal of ridiculing others. Ridicule for me is a sad black hole. And it seems that people very often take liberty, equality, and fraternity a bit too far. Maybe they see a little purpose in life. And because they see little purpose in life, they ridicule others. Of course, I'm utterly aghast at the murderous response to their ridicule. But I'm not keen either on unnecessarily upsetting people, especially those who might resort to violence. And the truth is this, as I understand it, and as many of you perhaps this morning would understand it, the truth is this, that they take the violent path because they're not following Jesus Christ. Those who are against those who ridicule take this violent path because they're not following Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, turn the other cheek. And Christians very often are ridiculed, but we turn the other cheek in the face of that ridicule. And thousands of people in Nigeria, in India, let's mustn't forget India, with radical Hinduism, many Christians are turning the other cheek right now. To build a society eulogizing ridicule is to build without foundations. And people do that, I believe, when they build their world without the God of the Bible. And I stress that particularly, the God of the Bible. Not the God of their own creation, but the God of the Bible. They build without foundations when they build their world without the God of the Bible, who is the foundation of life, the creator and the sustainer of everything. Now, this is my contention this morning, but it's also the contention of Solomon in the end. Because although Solomon tries the existentialist life, living a life without God, he only proves its hollowness and its futility. Well, as we join Solomon looking for purpose without God, we'll be unsurprisingly picking up phrases that link to today's emptiness that so many people experience in life. I refer back to something I mentioned, a couple of girls I mentioned 10 years ago. These girls, I've still got the newspaper article here. These two young girls in Paris as well, strangely enough. In Paris as well, Marion and Virginie, French 14-year-olds who lived in a suburb of Paris, who in September 2005 went to a friend's flat, went into one of the bedrooms, locked the door, and said to their friends on the outside of the door, "We're preparing a surprise for you." And when the girl and her boyfriend outside the door went into the bedroom, these two girls were standing on their window ledge with their hands tied together, and they jumped to their deaths. And Marion, one of these girls, Marion, on her website, revealed sadness of her life in poems, references to sex, violence, and hatred. These two girls had tried running away a couple of days earlier. They'd been picked up by the police. And the girls were described by the police who took them home as well-spoken and mature. But there was a note in the pocket of one of these girls, in the pocket of Marion. And the note in the pocket of this 14-year-old girl said this: life is not worth living. It seems that the girls had absorbed well the dogma that denies God, in whose image we've been made, and puts a faceless theory in God's place. One who does that, of course, is Richard Dawkins, and his statement of faith includes this theory of futility when he talks of God essentially being natural selection. He's put this faceless theory in God's place, and he says this: natural selection is as indifferent to the future of the human race as it is indifferent to the suffering of individuals being selected. The universe supports the view, I don't agree, but the universe supports the view, he says, of no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. It's not surprising, is it, that our generation of children, brainwashed with this philosophy of despair, grow up feeling that life is pointless. Well, like Dawkins, Solomon is putting the case for the meaninglessness of life, the emptiness of life. And he says that in verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And that echoes the philosophy that Marian and Virginie took to its logical end, that life was meaningless, and it brought them to destruction. Well, Ecclesiastes, as I said, is nearly 3,000 years old as a book. It's an old book, an ancient book. But the ancient is modern. And my first point is that this is a modern book, a modern book. Meaninglessness is the motto of the book there in verse 2. But as I said earlier, it doesn't mean to say, hopefully, that we're going to have a grim time. Because this is the Bible that we're looking at. This is one of the books in the Bible. And the overriding message of the Bible is this: hope in the face of despair. Overriding the meaningless will come the meaningful. Now, what does meaningless mean? Well, we get the idea, don't we, there from verse 14. It's a chasing after the wind. A senseless activity. And in fact, senseless picks up the idea of meaningless too. It's senseless. Life is senseless, is what Solomon is saying here. What he means perhaps is this, that we perform an action, but the action doesn't produce the expected result, and as a result of that, life is meaningless, life is senseless. And there's an example there, perhaps in chapter 8 and verse 14. When an action doesn't yield the expected result, chapter 8, verse 14, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth, he says. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. He says this is back to front. An action doesn't yield the expected result. A good action doesn't produce a happy outcome. A bad action doesn't produce a negative outcome, but a positive one. That is senseless, he's saying. And it breeds a futility of thinking. So Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, is almost a public inquiry on the futility of life. Verse 3, what does man gain from all his labor under the sun, all his labor at which he toils under the sun? What does he gain from that? Matthew Paris, the journalist and the radio presenter, Matthew Paris was once traveling on a bus through the Andes. And he was in Peru. And he stopped at a small town, or the bus, full of all sorts of stuff. All the passengers, all their gear with them. This bus, it stops in this Peruvian square of this small town. A bit Clint Eastwood style, this town, you know what I mean? It's dust and rubbish swirling everywhere. in this dry town in the Andes. And Matthew Paris, he sees this man over the far side of this square. And he's carrying stones from one side to the other side, and he's filling a few of the numerous holes in that square. He's just filling a few of those holes with these stones. He's keeping his head down as he does that. And yet, as Matthew Paris looks around that scene, he sees that so much else needed to be done in that place. The place was dilapidated, the houses were dilapidated, the modern surgery that had been built there was unfinished. And the whole scene was had so much need of activity for it, and yet here is this man just taking a few stones with his head down and just filling a few holes, oblivious to the needs, the other needs around him. And that had an impact on Matthew Paris, and he said this: I too spend life filling holes. Which meant he was feeling the futility of life. Here's this guy doing something fairly futile, so it seemed. Matthew Paris says, my life is futile. And I'm feeling the futility of life when the obsession within my nature, often hidden, is that life should make sense. We feel the futility of life, and yet we also feel that it should make sense. But the fact is, if life is lived from an under-the-sun perspective, life is a disappointment all the way. Verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. It's a disappointment. But there's another perspective, you see. And this is the shaft of light that comes through the clouds. There's God's perspective. You see, what we do might seem futile, but is that God's perspective, you see? If God sees, and we know that he sees, then it gives value to our activities. We can just be filling holes, but we can be doing it with value, because God sees, knows, understands. And Solomon gives us this shaft of light concerning the involvement of God on occasions as we look through this book. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon debates the futility of life under the sun. And in doing that, number two, Solomon is a modern thinker debating this futility of life under the sun. He's modern. Modern because philosophical thinking goes round in circles. There's nothing new under the sun. Life's questions are unchanged over 3,000 years. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? You see, those questions are unchanged, aren't they? Where will it end? Well, Solomon was gifted by God to think about these things. And he used the wisdom that God gave him. He used the wisdom that God gave him in terms of his kingship. He used wisdom for justice. You remember the story of the two prostitutes and the baby. But he threatened to cut in two, only to discover who the right mother was. You see, he used his wisdom for justice. He used his wisdom for writing proverbs. The Bible says he wrote 3,000 proverbs. He used his wisdom for writing songs. He wrote 1,005 songs in his hymn book. He used his wisdom for natural history. We discover in 1 Kings as well. And here in verse 13, he devotes himself. He devotes himself to study and to explore life. And he uses wisdom. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom. You see? But this time, he's using human wisdom in his thinking. In seeking to explain things, he's using human wisdom, and yet he's also directed by the wisdom of God. And that's the wonderful thing, because we're not left in a hopeless place at the end. because he uses the wisdom of God as the governing wisdom. But nevertheless, he writes with human wisdom, you see, here. Human thinking. Below the sun, thinking. In verses 3 to 11, in chapter 1 here, he looks at the physical human world and he comments on the cycle of life. As Selwyn Hughes described it, this interminable soap opera, which is life. He looks at the world in verses 3 and 4. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. I'm working my fingers to the bone. I'm working hard. What do I gain? I don't even gain a decent pension. And even if I do get some sort of pension, I might not live to enjoy it. What do I gain by this? I'm going to die. Parents have died. Grandparents have died. I'm going to die, you see. What's the point of it all? The earth will see us all off, won't it? Verse 4. The earth remains the same forever. And then in verses 5 through 7, he talks about the sun rising, the sun setting, the wind blowing all around, the streams flowing into the sea. The sea is never full. And there's this whole cycle that's going on here. So many beginnings end up where they started. End back where they started. It's the same in life too, isn't it? When you wash up, when you do the cooking, when you clean your teeth. It's repetitive. There are cycles to life. And notice what he thinks about it. He says, verse 8, all things are wearisome. The sun's course, the stream's course, the water cycle, it's wearisome. These patterns of life, they're wearisome. A wearisome futility, he says. You know, that's the wisdom of men. That's not the wisdom that comes from God. Because if you look at these patterns of life from recognizing God involved in this process as the creator, then these things aren't wearisome, they're wonderful. You see, the patterns are positive with the wisdom of God. They're for the creator's glory. Psalm 113, verse 2, we read that this morning. We've been singing about it. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. Let the name of the Lord be praised. I'm using the sun to tell you about the glory of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. But the man who lives under the sun says it's just a weary repetition. What a different perspective on life. And they pick up the same thing in Psalm 19, don't we? Psalm 19, where we read there, the heavens declare the glory of God. Right? Day after day they pour forth speech. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he's pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. This is glorious, said the psalmist. But the existentialist says this, the sun rises, the sun sets, it hurries back to where it rises, it's wearisome. What a different perspective. And you could talk about the rivers too, Psalm 104. You see, this is from the believer's point of view, Psalm 104, verse 10. You see, he's recognizing God in this above the sun, but he says he makes the springs pour forth water. Yes, these are streams. The springs pour forth water into the ravines. They create these rivers. They flow between the mountains. Is it futile? No, it waters the beasts of the field. It gives water to them. The birds of the nest are by the water. They nest by the waters. Verse 14, he makes the grass to grow. This is what the water does. This is what the rivers do. It's not a meaningless cycle. It's the provision of life from Almighty God for those who live on earth. It's glorious. See, what a different perspective, that human wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. Our Creator, this is the point, isn't it? Our Creator makes all the difference in the world. Verse 8. All things are weary and wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing. The ear, its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say that is new? It was here long ago. There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. He's in a downward spiral here, isn't he? Sad observation. The more things change, the more they remain the same. Except on the gravestones, he says. Except on the gravestones. Which includes my gravestone. Well, my gravestone, it does change, you see. It gets obliterated by moss and decay, and my name is forgotten, he says. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those children yet to come, even the little children yet to come, when they grow, they'll grow old, they'll die, and they won't be remembered. Because this world tells me there's a pitiless indifference, a hopelessness. Everything is meaningless, including me. I'm meaningless, he says. Which leaves us with my third point, a modern dilemma. A modern dilemma. If I'll soon be forgotten, what should I make of life? Is it just to be a celebration of the now? Is life just about binge drinking? Or climbing mountains? Or doing else you want to do? I don't know. Is it just about the now? Is it about suicide? Is that the best way out? Because I can't cope with this indifference? Or is there something else? Is there someone else? Part of the modern dilemma, you see, is although we're told life is meaningless, no purpose, and pitiless indifference, we know it's a lie. We know it's a lie. Even by human observation, we know it's a lie. All within us, including our conscience, tells us there's more. And this guy understands it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's what the more is. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, yet men cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Chapter 3, verse 11. You see, there is more. God has set eternity in our hearts. Could God be the answer? Surely we ought to be open to that possibility that God is the answer. Not like John Paul Sartre, who says this, that there is no God I cannot deny, but that my whole being cries out for God I cannot forget. A clever philosopher who won't go in the direction of what his heart cries out for. Is that not blindness? To set up a belief system, and yet within yourself you know it's not true. And yet you refuse to believe the truth. We ought to be open to that possibility of God, didn't we? For Solomon, it's far too early to go in that direction. After all, there might be significance under the sun without God. That's his investigation. And he's off to look for significance. Here in verse 17, he says he's going to explore human wisdom, and he's going to explore madness, and he's going to explore folly, and see if there's purpose in any of those things. He won't find it, as he already admits there at the end of verse 17. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. He won't find it, but he's going to go and seek it. And you won't find significance in those things. Millions still try, but you won't find it there. Millions try madness and folly in Newcastle on a Friday and Saturday night, but they don't find significance there. They find suffering there. They find emptiness there. They find pitiless indifference there, but they don't find significance there. You see, true significance for us comes from God. Does come from God. And cutting to the chase, we see God's wisdom. We see God's wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, he's the subject of the Bible. He is the direction, going in his direction is where we will find significance. He makes sense of life. John, who was called by Jesus to follow him, he recognized that. He said at the beginning of his gospel, in him was life. That's what we're looking for. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You see? In Jesus Christ is the light of men. In that life was the light of men. He is the light. He's the light of the world. He still is the light of the world. He also is modern. Jesus is the gospel, the good news that we need. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived a meaningful life. And he offers you a meaningful life. He offers you an abundant life. In fact, by faith in him, he offers you everlasting life. And you know about that. God has set eternity in your heart. Oh, you can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end, but he set eternity in your heart, you see. And by faith in Jesus, you will find everlasting life, a relationship that is, that transcends time. Oh, you've got to deal with him first. But you go in that direction. You seek him while he may be found. You call upon him while he's near. For those two young French girls, it was too late. This good news is too late for them. Life for them was no better than dying. What a tragedy it is that Marion and Virginie, there in that French suburb in 2005, never heard from a Christian girl, perhaps, who would share her own story with them. And I've got some stories here. I haven't got time to read them this morning. But one who would share her story with them, her testimony, to tell these girls how she looked above the sun. Not under the sun, but she looked above the sun and saw a Savior God who loved her and gave himself for her. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, he completely burns away meaninglessness. He sets us free by showing us the truth about ourselves and then by his grace transforming us and so making life worth living. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us, for God so loved the world that he